Father, we do thank you for your holy grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come before you this morning, not on any merit of our own, but simply through the merits of Jesus Christ, who died for our sin and rose again from the dead. We have this audience with you, our mighty God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, into this grace by which we stand. And we thank you. And we thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. We thank you for the mercy you've shown to us. We thank you for your sustaining grace. We thank you, Lord, that you guide us and direct us with your eye. We thank you for the conviction of our sins. We thank you for the confession of our sins. And we thank you that you take our sins and you remove them as far as east is from west, and you remember them no more. So we praise the Lord. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for this truth, this gospel that has been given to us. We thank you for your amazing promises. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for these gifts, Lord, and the unfolding plan of redemption that we get to participate in as we follow you. May you receive all of the glory and the honor and the power that is due your name, for we gather only in the name of Jesus Christ to lift up our praises to you, to fellowship, to give thanks to you, to pour out our petitions. Hear our cry, O Lord. Hear our prayers, Lord. Hear us when we are in distress and struggling and in sickness, Lord, and in health. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Every seed has the entire blueprint in it for what it was designed to become. I never get tired of looking at those little teeny seeds. And as you look at them, they're not that impressive. But as you plant them, as you put them out in the soil with the right conditions, they come alive. They grow. And they grow into something magnificent, something that is useful, something that you can eat. Think about an apple seed producing an apple tree with apples you can eat. Think about a grapefruit seed producing a grapefruit tree. How many of you have grapefruit trees, right? It produces a grapefruit tree, and you can pick the grapefruit, and you can eat the grapefruit. All these seeds are wonderful, and they are amazing and perfect analogies for what salvation is all about. This morning, we're going to look at prophetic salvation, and how the seed gives us a perfect analogy for understanding this salvation. This is the analogy of a simple seed. Peter uses the seed analogy at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1 to help us better understand salvation. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He contrasts the importance of God's eternal word, the eternal seed, with that of a corruptible seed, or a perishable seed. Seeds that perish. You put a seed in the ground and it germinates and it grows and produces a plant, but then that plant eventually, that tree eventually will die. It's perishable. That's the word in the New King James Version that's translated corruptible seed. It's a perishable seed, contrasted with the eternal seed, right? The eternal seed of God's word, the eternal seed of the gospel. Perishable seeds have everything in them to grow into a plant. But before they grow, they must die. That is, they must germinate. We call this the germination. The eternal seed of God's word has everything in it to grow. This book, the Bible, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, has everything in it, in seed form, to grow you. But it first must be set to grow. And God calls that regeneration. Both perishable seeds, which go through germination, and the eternal seed of the gospel, which goes through regeneration, they both have this in common. They both must be activated before they can grow. Peter opens his epistle by giving thanks to God for causing this regeneration to take place in the lives of believers. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, because as 2 weeks ago, as I translated it that way, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It has that, the ESV pulls out that causative idea. He brings this regeneration, causing us to be born again through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel goes forward. And to those who are being saved, they're born again. They believe the gospel. To those who are not saved, the Bible says it is the aroma of death. Same gospel. Two different responses. You know I love the garden. And I love the garden with a lot of seeds. I collect a lot of seeds. I like to see my plants sprout And I like to collect the seeds because I know most of the seeds that I plant do not germinate, do not come to life, right? So I like to have a lot of seeds. However, there's an exception. About a month ago, I had these lettuce seeds, and I'm just going to throw them out there to see what they do. Lettuce seeds are the hardest to germinate, right, for me, because, you know, in August, September, it's so hot, and then it gets cold. And it is, and you know, if it's too hot, they just... They don't have the moisture and they die. So, well, you know, I always like to sow seeds. So I'll try it, right? So I threw these seeds down on my lettuce bed. Maybe I'll get a late harvest. And I think every seed germinated. I'm not kidding you. I have like every lettuce seed germinated. I'm just like, whoa. Sometimes that happens. I have a whole thick, like Bermuda thick grass of lettuce coming up right now. And it's about that high. I'm going to have, Lord willing, I might have a lettuce harvest in May. Never had that happen. That's the nature of farming, right? You cast the seeds. Most seeds don't germinate, right? Some fall by the wayside. Some fall on the rocks. Some fall here, right? There's two different perspectives. From God's perspective, he brings that regeneration and brings life. From the soil's perspective, the good heart keeps the seed and bears forth fruit. So there's this analogy that Jesus uses in Mark 4. Peter is using it here throughout chapter 1. The seed and the sower, the perishable seed, the eternal seed. We see that this life-giving properties are bound up in the seed, both physical and spiritual. And the life-giving properties are all in there. And through the processes of God working, invisible to us, no scientist can even explain how a seed produces life, how a seed becomes, they can't even define life. Let alone trying to understand how regeneration happens in the heart of a person, right? So there's a little bit of a mystery here, both in the physical world and in the spiritual world, but they are analogous. God created the world to teach us. God created the physical world to teach us spiritual truths. Okay, and we're surrounded by it. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to behold. Here is the analogy to understand this prophetic salvation. Seeds bear little resemblance to what it will be in the end. And we just take this for granted. I mean, if you see an apple seed, you can picture an apple, right? Not a big deal. But what about those moringa seeds? I would never, if you never saw a moringa plant, how many here have saw a moringa plant? Now you guys have seen moringa plants. Egyptian spinach seed. How many here have seen an Egyptian spinach plant? Okay, not many of you. Okay. They're green. They're little green seeds. If I handed you a little green seed, I said, okay, now draw a picture of that. Well, you would have no idea. Draw a picture of what this looks like and what you can do with it. I just told you it was spinach, so I gave that away. But those Egyptian spinach plants get this big, right? And you would have no idea what that Egyptian spinach tastes like. The seed produces that which it's designed for. Let's take this analogy and let's apply it now to redemptive history. Let's apply it to the salvation that was prophesied. Our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look unto. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched out carefully, diligently, who prophesied of this grace that would come to you. They could see it from a distance. They saw it when it was in its seed form. But they couldn't see the fullness of it. Here's the first mention. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There it is. There it is in the seed form. Now, put yourself back in those shoes, Adam and Eve. What is that ultimately going to look like? Draw a picture of it. Right? Would anybody get that right? No. Here's a picture of the Egyptian spinach seed. Now draw what that is going to produce. I don't know. I just have the seed. What do you do with the seed? You keep it. You cling to it. You take it by faith. You have to take the seed by faith. You have to hang on to the seed and believe in the seed, because in that seed are all the promises of God and the fullness of what God designed to do with that seed. That's why if we can skip back one verse and go to verse 9, 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith. The word end there is telos. Receiving the purpose, the final result of keeping that seed of faith, receiving the end of your faith. And what do you receive as a result of keeping the seed promise? What is the text saying? Read it to me. What does it say? The what? The salvation of your soul. Those who keep the seed of the gospel, the word of God, those who keep the seed, you will receive the promise. And that will be the salvation of your soul. And that's better than eating a nice spinach salad. We all know that seeds produce fruit. We're not surprised by that. We all know that the gospel produces salvation. Keep the seed. Keep the promises. This is that prophetic outworking that has been done through salvation history. As Peter now moves and he talks about this great salvation, verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets, they searched out carefully as it was first given in this seed promise back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. The seed walks out God's promises through salvation history. The history of God bringing this salvation to pass. When I use the word salvation history, that's what I'm referring to, redemptive history or salvation history. I'm talking about how God, in his plan, takes a promise and he drops a seed of truth. But then throughout history, he adds to it. He adds to it. He adds to it. You could call that progressive revelation, the unfolding of God's promises. And this is what Peter's talking about. He's talking about this promise that is growing, this salvation that the prophets, they're searching for. They're looking at Abraham. Abraham saw it from a distance. Now the Lord said to Abram, Genesis 12:1, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And just to make sure that Abram, who would be Abraham, was not trusting in himself, he gave that promise to a man who had a barren wife. He gave the promise of the seed promise that you're going to have this amazing blessing. You're going to have this major family that's going to be an explosive growth of people that are going to bless all the families of the earth. And God gives it to a man with a barren wife. Why? To emphasize what God said, I will do this. It won't be of you, Abraham. That's a promise. Seeds are promises. The prophetic vision has promises. Abraham believed the promise. And when he believed the promise, it was what? Accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't do the promise. He couldn't. He couldn't even go have kids with his wife. She was barren. And he tried to take that in his own hands. That didn't work out too well with Hagar. That wasn't working out too well. He believed the promises. And God said, Genesis 15, this is accounted to you for righteousness. Abraham had no idea what that promise meant. He had no idea what the fulfillment of that promise meant. He had no idea that this would ultimately be the promised one, the seed promise who was promised to Adam and Eve back in the garden, who would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He knew what the word said. He believed those words. He accepted those words. And he said, okay. And he acted upon those words. He did what God said. He left his family. He went out to this land. And in the fullness of time, God did do a miracle. His wife, almost 100 years old, had a baby. And that was unusual, as it would be today, so it was then. And that got everyone's attention. This would be from a promise. This would be the working of God. So the seed promise begins to germinate. The seed promise begins to grow. And this Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these patriarchs who are chosen by God to bring about this blessing of a nation, of a blessing of a people, to make God's name great. become a mighty nation. And in God's providence, they're in Egypt. Enslaved. How are these promises working out? Not as we'd expect. I thought we were supposed to be protected. I thought we were supposed to be blessed. And in the apex of that, of the climax of that story, right? They're standing there at Pi-Hahiroth, surrounded by mountains behind them, with a little wash that they walk through to come out onto the sandy beach. The Red Sea is in front of them, and this massive army is coming upon them. That's the climax of that story. What are they going to do? They're freaking out. Moses, what are you doing? Why are we here? Did you bring us out here to kill us? God was leading them all the way. And Moses says, stand back and see the salvation of God. And he lifts up his rod, and the sea parts. The sea opens up. And they walk across the sea on dry land. They get through that. The armies of Pharaoh chase them, and the sea closes in on them. That's God delivering his people. That's how God works out his promises in history. He uses trials. He uses pain. He uses suffering. And he works all things together for good to those whom he loves, to those whom he has chosen. God brings them to Mount Sinai, and he gives them his law. These are the requirements. And he gives another seed promise, Deuteronomy 18, 18. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So God promises, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among the brethren. I will put my words in his mouth. So they're looking for this seed promise. They have a fulfillment in the Abrahamic covenant. They have a fulfillment in Moses. They have a deliverance. But yet there's always more that's always looking forward. There's going to be yet a prophet. There's going to be yet a priest. And there's the priesthood of Aaron, and they're constructing the tabernacle, and we have the Levitical system and the sacrifices and the blood and the altar and the praising and the worshiping God. But there's still more to come, and they knew that. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched out carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Isaiah could see it. Isaiah 45:21. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God beside me, a just God, a Savior? There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. All you ends of the earth. This is Isaiah 45:21. This builds upon the ancient Abrahamic covenant that all the families would be blessed. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out from my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are increased against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. There's pieces of this. Isaiah saw this kingdom, this salvation that God would bring to the ends of the nations, to all of the earth. Isaiah could see it coming. The prophet Jeremiah, who went through some of the most horrific difficulties and challenges in his ministry. The temple was destroyed. The Shekinah glory of God was removed. The judgment of God was upon his people. And Jeremiah saw there was still a future. There was still a promise because of the seed. Behold, the days are coming, Jeremiah 31:27. Jeremiah 31:27. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of men and the seed of beasts. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. There's a time of harvest. There's a time that harvest then is plowed over in the field. And then there's a time of replanting. Israel was just plowed over by their enemies. They were brought down to nothing. They were pushed into the dust. By the Babylonians. But God says there's going to be a time of replanting. I will replant you. In those days, they shall say no more, fathers have eaten sour grapes and children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write my law on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Jeremiah knew better days were coming. He could see it far off. There would be a replanting. Ezekiel knew better days were coming. I will give them a new heart and put a new spirit within you, Ezekiel 36. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. There will be a people who will believe, and they will receive, and they will love God's word. And they will keep God's word, and they will walk out God's word. Daniel prophesied about this. He saw a vision. He saw iron mixed with clay that mingled with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, as iron does not mix with clay. And as he's looking at this vision, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the days of the kings where the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be left to the other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Here is an outline of history. And here's the culmination of history. The stone that comes, that's cut out without hands, comes and it grows. It grows. It progresses. And it takes over all the kingdoms of men. Daniel saw the vision from afar. They prophesied about this grace that would come. They saw it in terms of types and shadows. The temple, God with his people. The altar, God atoning for the sin of his people. the priesthood, God granting his people access. The king, God defending his people. And the prophets, God communicating this salvation to his people. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. This salvation was searched for. 1 Peter 1:11. They were searching for it. What is this salvation? When will it take place? What does it mean? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. So these prophets throughout history had the Spirit of Christ in them, and they were searching, what is the meaning of this? When will these take place? Or what manner of time? And so as you read through your Bible, you hear a lot, kind of this, like the song we just sang. How long, O Lord? Psalm 6. But you, O Lord, how long? Psalm 13. O Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? As the people of God embrace this seed promise, as the seed promise grows throughout redemptive history, none of them saw the fulfillment. They look at their life and they see things in this world are not right. Like there's something wrong with this picture. Right? There's those who are prospering in their way against God. How could you use the Babylonians to judge the apple of your eye? How come all these people that are rejecting God and speak against your word, how come they are prospering? How come they are allowed to do what they do? And so there's this tension. And they entered into this tension where they had these amazing promises of the presence of God, the blessing of God, but they didn't see that in their life. And so they kept asking this question, O Lord, how long? What were they asking for? How long until what? Until we see the promise that you promised in these seeds, how long till it works out? It's the question of the harvest. All year long, my kids, my little kids, they look at these certain trees. What are the trees that they watch the most? The mulberry tree. Yeah, now you got to get the fruiting mulberry tree. And they are legal to have in Arizona, but certain growers cannot sell them. So it's illegal for growers to sell them, but they're legal to have. Because they can produce allergies, so it's a thing, but they're certainly legal to have. You can have a fruiting mulberry. And my kids, they look at that mulberry tree and they say, Dad, how long till the fruit's going to be on there? Because they love those mulberries. How long? And they look at that tree, and then the bud comes out, right? And then the fruit starts, but the fruit's green. Can we try it yet? And they taste it. Blah. No, it's not ripe. Don't eat it. How long? How long? Well, the fruit's ripe right now. So they're just having, they climb up, it's like a candy tree, eating those mulberries. Seeds produce fruit. How long? It's coming. How long? That's the prophet's question. That's the psalmist's question. Repeated over and over again. Job 7:19. Job says, how long? Two words. It means a lot from Job, doesn't it? How long? Psalm 80. Restore us, O God. Restore us. Psalm 84. O Lord, God of hosts, how long? Psalm 94, Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech, they speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. Psalm 94. Habakkuk 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry? Habakkuk 1 is a great chapter because he was wrestling with, God, how could you bring the Babylonians to judge us? How could you use the Babylonians to judge the apple of your eye? How long? And you will not hear, even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contentions arise. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. That's Habakkuk 1, 1 to 4. How long? Habakkuk said, why? And of course, Habakkuk is comforted by these words. The just shall live by faith. Daniel was sick for days trying to figure this out. Daniel 8:26, the vision of the evening and morning, which is told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for many days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So Daniel was like, whoa. And he's like, just, he's undone. He's laying there. God, what does this mean? How long? Why? What does this mean? The prophets, the Psalms, they all ask these questions. They all wrestle with the emotion, with the feelings, with the difficulties, with the challenges of living in a world that is not right. How do I live in this world that is not working right in relation to what you said you would do? How do I put this together? And they're praying and they're crying out. Now you understand the context a little bit better of what Peter's getting at. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and they searched out carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So here Peter is referencing how these prophets saw and they testified about the sufferings of Christ. So all of the sufferings of the people ultimately point to the sufferings of Jesus. Isaiah 53 is one of the most prominent passages of the suffering Messiah. In the context of the suffering servant, who is the suffering servant in its historic context? It's an interesting debate. If you ask a Jewish person, who is the suffering servant? And they would say, it's Israel. And there are passages in Isaiah that point to that suffering servant being Israel. But there's also a very personal element to Isaiah 53 that seems like there's something that's a little more. Something a little more than just Israel here, right? Something a little more. So these are all the typologies. These are the types and the shadows that God is communicating to his people as they entered into the narrative of the unfolding plan of redemptive history given in a seed form in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and now walking out, being progressively revealed throughout history, building, communicating, drawing the people in, experiencing, having them experience the tension and God calling them to hold on to the seed, hold on to the promises, hold on to the truth that God has given. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groanings? So the psalmist is crying out to God, and we know that those are the very words that Jesus quotes as he's in agony, dying on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? All of the words, all of the ridicules that they said to Jesus, they all had a double meaning. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. That's what he was doing. There's two stories going on at the same time in life. There's the story of those who don't see the redemptive plan of history being walked out, and then there's the story of those who do. And we both share in the same narrative, but we have very different outcomes. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, or who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We were all like sheep, having gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Vicarious substitutionary atonement, right there. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. There's the seed, his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. I don't think that was clearly clarified till the book of Romans. That's a seed promise there. Paul in Romans clarifies that. Amazing. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a passage. Hallelujah. This is the kind of stuff the prophets were wrestling with. They saw there was a suffering servant. They saw the suffering that they went through. They personally were experienced. They personally experienced suffered. Jeremiah certainly did. Isaiah certainly did. They personally entered into the suffering motif of this narrative. But they saw that their suffering was part of a larger suffering. There was a predicted suffering. There was a suffering that would come through the Messiah. The Messiah would come and suffer as the suffering servant. And he, through his suffering, would bring salvation. So Peter summarizing this, indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Isaiah 60 communicates after this suffering and takes this suffering servant in Isaiah 53 and moves it into this blessing, this fulfillment of the ancient Abrahamic covenant that all the nations would be blessed. And Isaiah, seeing this afar off, says things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit like this. Isaiah 60 verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall be swelling with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The seed has come, the suffering won victory, and the kingdom grows. Isaiah 61, 11. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord our God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as the lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and they shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. This is the glory of the Lord that will fill the earth. This is the promise given. This is what the prophets wrestled with. This is what they saw. Ezekiel sees this when he goes to the valley of dry bones and he prophesies over them and they come alive. A picture of regeneration. This is the vision that Ezekiel sees as he goes through the temple and he goes into the heart of the temple. Remember, the temple in the historic context was just destroyed. And he walks into the temple, and what's coming out of that temple? Water. Little bit of water. Little bit of water. A little more. A little more. A little more. And he chronicles the flowing of this spring flowing out from this temple. And it's in his ankles, right? It's at his ankles. It's at his shins. It's at his knees. It's at his legs. And he chronicled, right? I'm swimming in it, right? I can't even cross this water flowing. And then the water goes to the nations. That's the prophetic vision that is given. That is the prophetic vision that is recorded. That is the prophetic vision that was prophesied, that was searched after, that the people longed for. What does it all mean? When will this all take place? Hebrews 1, 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. We just chronicled some of those stories, events, and histories. In history, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, and this is the salvation that is now ministered to us Let's go back to our text. 1 Peter 1:10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating that he testified before him the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. Verse 12. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. The tension that they felt in their life had a greater fulfillment. The tension that they had, there was a progressive fulfillment. There's that dual understanding that everybody said. Jesus put the whole world in one of two categories. There's people who know the truth, and there's people who do not know the truth. And every person is in one of those two camps. And they're experiencing their life. They're going through their days in one of two camps. People who know the truth and people who do not know the truth. Both groups are talking and writing books and posting videos, right? They're all communicating, but there's two groups of people. To them, it was revealed that they were ministering things they did not completely understand, things which have now been reported to you. And this is what that is, that those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look unto. So what is really important in this world? That thing that the angels desire to look unto, the word picture there is, the angels are peering through the clouds of heaven. They're stooping down and looking. This has the angels' attention. Okay, what is it that has the angels' attention? What is it that's so important? I'm going to tell you, it's not what's on the front page of most newspapers, if they even have newspapers anymore. It's not on the front page of the social media page, right? That's not it. That is not what the angels are looking at. The angels are looking at the unfolding plan of God's salvation. That's what the angels are looking at. And Peter puts that in because he wants us to focus on that. Not what the world is doing, but this unfolding plan of salvation in which we go, oh, whoa, this is amazing. I see what these prophets, what was given in a seed form has come to fulfillment, and that fulfillment was the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, and he walked among us, and he took our sin, and he died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead to give whoever would believe in him forgiveness of sins and to be part of his family, to be connected with God forever. Wow! This is what the angels are looking at. What are you looking at in your life? Here's my conclusion, and it's a quick one. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Focus all your heart, mind, and attention on Christ. Keep the seed. It's growing. It's been manifest. Has the fullness come yet? No. The fullness, as in the totality of all those promises, have not been all worked out in history. But the fruit has been born, Jesus Christ. Rest your hope on him. Amen? Lord willing, next week we'll pick that up and we'll go into what that looks like, and that would be the next section of this chapter. Will you join with me in prayer? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace of God that brings this amazing salvation. The salvation that angels are peering into, Lord. We who have repented of our sin and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church. Your church, your bride. We thank you for these promises. We thank you for this great salvation. We praise you and we stand in awe of your promises. We stand in awe of your creation and how you make seed time and harvest. And we stand in awe that we know the God who made these things and who has given us the greatest gift in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To you be all glory, honor, power, wisdom, and strength in Jesus' name. Let's stand and pray as a congregation. Let's